Let's just think about where Jesus was in time when these events took place. It's very easy when we're so familiar with Jesus, when we're so familiar with his power, when we're thinking about how amazing he is. We've just been thinking in John's Gospel chapter 11 with our verse about his power to raise the dead. We can sometimes forget, as we rejoice that he is fully God, that he is also fully man. He is fully man. Now, because he's fully man, he is able to feel as we would feel. Because he's fully man, as he comes and approaches Jerusalem, he is not doing this as a superman. He's not doing this as an automaton. He's doing this as real flesh and blood. And let's follow the path that he took. So if you were to follow on a map, you would see that Jesus has been coming down. We saw from above Caesarea, above Galilee and Caesarea Philippi. He's gone through Galilee where he's gathered. He's come down, down, south, south, south. On the way, on the pilgrim journey to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And we were thinking last time that he's been heading south through the Jordan Valley. And at the bottom of the Jordan Valley, he would turn west up to Jerusalem. And the first place that he would arrive at on that westward course, as it were, is Jericho. And so he's turned, and again, as we saw last time, the topography of the place, the physical features he'd be able to see in front of him. He'd look up. Jerusalem was coming. And what does that mean? He's just been talking to his disciples. He had that little group around him. And he said, the Son of Man is going to suffer many things. He knows he's been appointed to suffer. He knows how he will suffer. He knows what he will suffer. He's just told his disciples, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. They're comforting words to us, but they are words that would make him innerly recoil from the pain that he was about to experience. And with that on his mind, with that in his awareness, he comes to Jericho. 6 hours journey from Jerusalem in the time that it would take him to travel, that's not too far. And only 6 miles from the Jordan, it's a very rich part of the country. There were water from springs, there were palm trees, and Jericho was a thriving place. It had the water for agriculture. It was right on that caravan route that led across to Damascus and onto the east. Herod had his winter palace there, and if you wanted to make raise revenue, they would have your tax booths to tax these rich caravans as they pass. Zacchaeus would be there at his seat of custom. And so in comes this northern teacher, this Galilean. And stories would have reached there, surely, from nearby Bethany about the raising of Lazarus. They know that this is a man who, as the scriptures tell us, is mighty in word and deed. And it's at this point, Jesus, with that awareness of him, with this bustling place, with his readiness to go to Jerusalem and him approaching this time of his greatest and most acute suffering, we find him encounter two beggars. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the different details that the Gospels pick out. Matthew is a good ex-tax collector, likes his numbers. So when others pick out the most interesting one of a pair of people, other Gospels might pick out Bartimaeus. Matthew just records that there were two beggars. We're also, when we put the Gospels together, we need to work out quite where this miracle took place. Was it between ancient and modern, modern in those days, rebuilt Jericho? And we could spend time into those details, but those details are not particularly profitable to us. We've got the ways to resolve those, but we don't need to get into all that now. What we do need to get into is Matthew's purpose for recording this, because what we find in these two blind beggars, ironically, is a miracle which shows outward sight. But this shows something that's already gone on the inside. They are given physical sight because they already have a measure of spiritual sight. This is showing to us two who are spiritually awakened. Now, each one of us needs to be looking at Christ this morning, ultimately, and at these two blind beggars this morning, and asking ourselves this question: have I been awakened? Do I know my need? Do I know what these two people knew? Because although, in one sense, each of us has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're to be saved, there's also a pattern for each one of us. There's certain things which every single person must know to be truly saved. And we're going to see four of them this morning. And the first one, each one is an F. And the first one is this: we need to feel our need for mercy. We need to feel our need for mercy. Let's look at these two blind men. There was no doubt that out of this vast crowd we see in verse 29 that were following him, here were two people who felt their need for mercy. Where do we find them in verse 30? We find them sitting by the roadside. The strong implication is that they were begging. They were desperate. They knew that they couldn't earn a living as other people could. They were at the bottom of society, and they were hoping, most probably, as the pilgrim traffic passes, that there might be some decent pickings. There might be some generous people at the time of the Passover. Very much like those of you who know Canterbury. Why do we see so many people begging in places like Canterbury? Well, they're thinking, well, it's a pilgrim kind of a place. There's a cathedral there. It might be a good place. And people are more generous than elsewhere. They know about their need. But they also know about their need, not just in general, but their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they're not just coming in and crying out to everyone who's passing. They specifically call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard that Jesus was passing by. These are people who know the stories of the raising of Lazarus, most probably. They'll know something of Jesus. And what do they cry out? They cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Son of David." And what are they saying when they're saying Son of David? They're saying the Son of David. That's a messianic title. These blind men are saying, we know that this is the Messiah. We don't just need mercy, we need his mercy. That's what we need. It's striking as we read through Matthew's Gospel, who uses this messianic term. When Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, it's the blind, once again, who need healing. Matthew 12 and verse 23, it's the demon-possessed. And in Matthew 15 and verse 22, it's actually a Canaanite woman with a demon-possessed daughter. Later on in Matthew's Gospel, we see it's Galilean pilgrims and children in Jerusalem. It's not the mighty. It's those ordinary folk who feel their needs. They say it's the Messiah, it's the Son of David. We need him. And so as we see these blind men in our text in front of us, let me ask you this morning, have you felt your need of mercy? Have you felt your powerlessness? This is a blind man. He hasn't got any sight. He hasn't got any hope of it outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to a point when you're saying, there's nothing in me that is good? I can give to God 0%. I can do no good that will get me to heaven. I just need to cry out. What's the cry? Have mercy. Have mercy on me. Now, I don't know whether you've seen the new Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know, someone might call it a film or an animation. Well, I was watching some of it with Heather recently. And it's obviously been produced by people who know filmmaking, goodies and baddies, but have no real clue about Bunyan and his theology. Because What they have done is they have reduced the sense of the burden on the back of this man. They have reduced the idea of his awakening. What did Bunyan's pilgrim do? He came to the scriptures. He read in the scriptures the law of God. He realized that he was in the city of destruction. He realized that what seemed so sensible to everyone around him was not sensible. That the way he was living in rebellion against God and breaking his law meant that he deserved to be destroyed by fire. Bunyan's thinking of the fires ultimately, the fires of hell. And he's seeing this burden coming on his back, getting deeper and deeper. And we were thinking about this recently, weren't we? That my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. And that's what the man felt. And this is what I'm asking this morning. Have you ever been awakened to the true weight of your sin? Now, if I was talking to someone on the street and I was to say, well, I mean, no one's perfect, are they? Most people would say, no one's perfect. No one's perfect. But, then they'll say something. They might say, but, I'm better than so-and-so. Or, but, I try my best. Or, but, I'm sure it'll work out in the end. But as God's word puts it for us, no ifs, no buts, we're in deep trouble. Deep, deep trouble. We've broken God's law. We deserve eternal hell. And you say, why is hell eternal? Well, we'll keep breaking God's law there. We'll keep rebelling against him and keep piling up our sin. And the person who's been awakened to that sin feels it as not just inconvenient to me, not just embarrassing, but deeply against the God of heaven. And they cry out, have mercy on me. And let me ask you this morning, have you felt your needs? Have you felt your need of mercy, saying, I'm in desperate trouble. I deserve God's anger. I deserve his wrath. I've got no excuses. I can make no comparisons. I just need mercy. Well, what happens to someone in that state? Well, the second thing that happens to someone in that state, we don't just feel our need of mercy. We forget what others think. We forget what others think. Look at these two blind men. The crowd come up to them. And many of these crowd, they're not awakened to their need. They're in the crowd. They might be going to Passover. They might be interested, will Jesus say anything interesting? But they're not awakened to their need. And they just rebuke them. They say, be quiet, verse 31. But these two blind men, they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. You see, that we know what this crowd was like. They were critical of Jesus when he's in Jericho at Zacchaeus' house. And why were they critical when Jesus went into the house of a sinner? Because they didn't feel their need of a sinner. They felt better than other people. And what are these blind men thinking? They're thinking, will I have another chance? This is the time in my life when Jesus is passing, just like Zacchaeus. Thought Jesus was passing, I'll get up a tree, I'll forget my dignity, I need to see him. So these blind men, Jesus is passing, I need to call out. I've been told to be quiet. Forget them. I'm calling out and calling out and calling out. So let me ask you again this morning. If you're feeling the need of your sin, are you kind of held back by what family or friends would think? You might have to admit to them that maybe you might have to admit to them, I've been pretending I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a Christian. That's what many people have had to do in the past. But why did they do it? Because when you're awakened to your sin, it doesn't matter what your friends or family say. It doesn't matter if other people think you're interested in the gospel. You have one thought and one thought alone, which is, have mercy. That's what they shouted again. Have mercy. This is more important than life and death. This is about the eternal future of my soul. Will there be another chance? You never know. You never know. This is an awful thing to think about. I've had cause to think about this more than once recently. When will be the last time when someone will visit a church service? When will be the last time when someone will hear the gospel? Will there be another chance? If you feel your need this morning, if you know your sin, then what is the message of this passage to you? Forget what others think. You need one thing and one thing alone. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, mercy. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Doesn't matter if anyone else knows you're interested. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is, I need Jesus' mercy. And that's what makes this passage so encouraging. These people, if we feel our need for mercy and forget what others think, what do we find like these men? We find, this is the third F, we find the merciful Saviour. The merciful Saviour. Look at verse 32. What does Jesus do? It says, and stopping. Jesus drew some ahead of him. These are just two ordinary blind beggars. Jesus stopping. Jesus called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus, delighted, not just to heal them. He didn't just turn around. You know what Jesus' power was like? Do you remember that woman who had the issue of blood? She just, in the crowd, she just reached out and touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Jesus' power is amazing. Jesus could heal by speaking. Do you remember about the nobleman's son? Jesus just announced he's healed and he was healed that very hour. But Jesus delighted to have a personal encounter with these blind men. He delighted in the conversation. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. He drew them out. He might be as if saying to you today, talk to me. What do you want me to do for you? And moved with pity. That's what it says here. This is a distinctive of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's got the shortest account of Matthew, Mark and Luke. The most abbreviated accounts. And therefore every word he puts in matters. And every word he puts in distinctively is implies meaning. Choice implies meaning. And he's chosen to outline Jesus' compassion, his mercy. Jesus is moved with pity. Here's the man going up to Jerusalem, not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. And he wants to serve these blind men. These blind men who seem already to have spiritual sight, he wants to give them physical sight, which reflects the spiritual sight that they already have. And so let me come to you again this morning. If you've felt your need, if you're able to forget what other people think, could the Lord Jesus Christ be asking you this morning through this word of God, what do you want of me? Just a slot machine? Someone's ill, I need to pray and they'll be healed. Job security, my felt needs, prayer in, effect out? Or do you want to do real business with God? Do you want to come to him and cry out for mercy? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, through the word of God, says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and lean on me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because Jesus loves sinners to come to him. He loved that these blind men came to him. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So let me ask you this morning, have you found the merciful Saviour? Have you done real business with him? Told him about your sin? Told him what you need? Mercy. You need to understand. You need to see. You need to cling to him. You need to know that forgiveness. And if so, you will be able to be found by him just like this or these two blind men were. Well, we've had three F's so far. We feel our need for mercy if we're awakened. We forget what others think. We find the merciful Saviour. And where does this leave us? For every single awakened sinner, this leads us to this inevitable conclusion. We follow him. We follow him. Look at how this passage starts. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And how does this passage end? Jesus moved with pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. They were saying, wherever you go, I will go. As Ruth said, your people be my people, your God my God. But really, this God, you are God, and I will follow you. This is the way that every single awakened sinner ends up. It's an all-in. Now, I've said this many times recently about the Christian faith, because I think this is something that, again, can be misunderstood in our day. Because we're so keen that people cry out to God, we can sometimes give the wrong impression. And even very good, well-meaning gospel preachers can sometimes give the wrong impression that we'll say, well, he's only a prayer away. That's true. And if we ask him for forgiveness, he will forgive us. That is absolutely true. But if we ask him to forgive us, that means giving over our whole life to him. There are not two tiers of Christianity. There's not a general people who've got forgiven and some people who are really keen. Jesus goes for the all-in. We saw that recently, didn't we, with the rich young ruler. Jesus had this man who was keen in many ways, and Jesus then identified the one thing he wouldn't give up and said, sell all that you have and then come follow me. The important instruction was, come follow me. That's the instruction that each one of us has, but we've got to give up everything. We've got to forsake all. It is an all-in, just like these two men. They left where they were, they followed him. If we're awakened, if we cry out for mercy, what is the wonderful joy of finding the Lord Jesus Christ as this wonderful Saviour? We will follow him and follow him all the days of our lives. We need him because once we're awakened, the burden rolls off our back. We realise we're in a battle. We need to be close by our Saviour, taking on his strength all the days of our lives. So let me ask you, have you ever heard that personal call come to you? Follow me. Not just a general sense of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but a personal call. Now, I was recently hearing an interview with J.I. Packer. And some of you know J.I. Packer, who wrote the book Knowing God. And he was a man who was brought up in a day, I think he's approaching 90 years old now, he's from a previous generation, and he was brought up in a day when he knew the scriptures. And when he was at school, there was an Austrian refugee who'd fled Hitler. And this Austrian refugee was very sceptical and was trying to tear down the Bible and tear down Christianity. And Packer stood up and contended for the truth. But he wasn't saved. He knew it in here. And he knew it in some measure as a way of life, because in those days there was a general moral life. So he could give a good account of the facts of Christianity. He knew what the facts were. He knew what a moral life was. But he hadn't got it here. It was only when he went up to university, and when in a few days he went to a gospel meeting and heard about conversion. Conversion, biblical conversion. A heart change, a life change, a total change. And he realized that's what he needed. And he turned to God fully for the first time ever. Let me ask you once again. I keep asking this question today. And the reason is because there's no more important thing for us to do than examine ourselves and to see that we are in the faith. Examine ourselves. Why don't you just, in the light of God's word, examine yourself this morning and ask yourself these four questions that we've just been focusing on. Have I felt my need for mercy? Have I really understood that my sins deserve hell? And I have no excuses. I can have no comparisons. That's what I deserve. And that my one and only hope is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died to give his life a ransom for my sin so that I can be forgiven. He paid the price. He lived a life that I could never live. He died a death that I deserve to die. Have you felt that? And have you forgotten what others think? Just said, only one thing matters. Jesus. I need him. Nothing else matters. What anyone else thinks doesn't matter. I need Jesus. Have you found him? Have you cried out to him, prayed to him in earnest and asked for forgiveness? And are you following him? Have you given over your whole life without holding anything back? Do you know what? There is no way that these two beggars would have any regrets. I'm sure when Luke went to interview people, he could even have spoken to Bartimaeus himself. Luke's got quite a long account. I can imagine Luke speaking to Bartimaeus and Bartimaeus say, once I was blind and now I see. But before that, I knew who he was. He was worth it. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ heading in to Jerusalem to die for the sin of these two men. And there's a wonderful hymn, I'm not skilled to understand, that says, I take him at his word and deed, Christ died for sinners, this I read, and in my heart I find a need of one to be my Saviour. If you find that need in your heart this morning, please turn to him. Turn to him today. Don't delay. Turn to him. Find him as a Saviour, as these two men found him, and know him as the wonderful one who went to die for your sin and to rise that you might know eternal life. Amen.